Well, good afternoon. It's good to be with you on this occasion, though.
For us, it's a sad occasion because this will be the last night of the meeting here. And let me just echo the words that my daughter said last night as she got in the car. I love this place. And so do we. You have made us feel so welcome to be here. So at home. And we've got to know new and now good friends. Loved ones in Christ. Appreciate so much the hospitality that's been extended to me and my family during this time. From Gary and Susan, from Tom and Roz, from Bob and Penny, from Joel and Amanda, from even Randy and Jorio. It's good to be with Randy and see the work that's going on here. So excited about being here and being with you. The singing has been phenomenal for my sake, and I hope for yours also. It's just is uplifting, and you're so blessed to have so many different song leaders here and people who sing out and praise the Lord through song. So we do certainly appreciate being here, and we invite you anytime you're up next to Hueytown or close to Hueytown, right between Dewey and Louisville, to come over and visit us now and worship with us. Do you like to hear a good story? I think people like to hear people that can deliver good stories. For some time now up in Athens, the downtown Chamber of Commerce have sponsored storytellers from all over the South to come. And for a couple of nights there in Athens, we'll have this tent set up where you'll go listen to these storytellers. By the way, you know how to tell the difference between somebody from the North and somebody from the South telling a story? Somebody from the North begins a story once upon a time. Somebody from the South begins a story, y'all ain't going to believe this. And that's kind of the case, isn't it? We like to listen to storytellers and people who can hold our attention through various stories and really get their message across to us. But Jesus Christ was the greatest storyteller that has ever lived, because Jesus Christ was not only able to tell his story and get his point across, but he was able to draw people into that story. And sometimes he draw people into that story and they didn't know that they were being drawn into that story. They didn't know that the point was about them. I think that's the case when we go to Luke chapter 15 and look especially at the parable of the prodigal son. We've been looking at this for the last few nights and days here. And what Jesus is doing is that he's holding up that big mirror in front of the folks. And he's telling them to look inside and see if you see yourself as Jesus speaks this parable. Let's begin now in chapter 15, starting in verse 25 as our text this evening. We know the young son has come home. We know the Father has extended His grace to the Son, restored Him to His place. And it says, now His older Son was in the field. And He came and drew near to the house, and He heard music and dancing. And so He called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. You know, the Pharisees and the scribes have been listening to this story. They've been listening to all the things that Jesus has said about this son and this father. And I can imagine all along they were making these ethical judgments about these people in this story. Oh, I guarantee you they didn't like that younger son, that rebel, that punk. They didn't like him. And when he comes back home and what the father does in extending the grace to them, they didn't like him either. Isn't there somebody in this story that the Pharisees could wrap their arms around and say, that's our guy? Well, there is, isn't there? Because that's the older son. That's the older son who now comes into this story here. And certainly the older son, he's going to get things straight now. He's going to settle this matter where this father has so failed in his responsibilities, letting this young son off the hook. Now the older son is going to make things right. Now, according to the story, he's been gone all this time, hasn't he? He's been out in the fields working. He comes back not knowing what's going on, not knowing that the younger son, his brother, has returned. He asks, well, what's going on around here? The report comes back to him, hadn't it? Your brother has come home. Now his father's received him. He's safe and sound. Your father's killed the fatted calf. Safe and sound there, it's interesting that in the Greek there, as we look at this text, that's where we get our word hygiene. It's in essence, they're telling the older brother here that your younger brother is whole, he's cleansed, he's changed. And you would think that his brother, the older one, would go in there and find that younger brother and just put a big old bear hug around him and say, welcome back. I've missed you. But instead, the text says that he was angry. I would not go in. Who was this boy angry at? Was he angry at his brother? The fact that he's getting a party? The fact that the fatted calf has been slaughtered and now they're having a party in his honor? Was he angry that he's come home and he's been restored to a place that he once gave up? Or was he angry at somebody else? You see, the anger of the older son was not directed at his brother. You know, the fact that he got his inheritance didn't mean really anything to him. He got his also. And the fact that he left home really didn't mean anything to him. Brothers and sisters, they always move off, don't they? I've got three other brothers. None of us live, you know, back at our home where we were raised. It's expected to move off. You see, the older son, he's not mad at his brother. He's mad at his father. It's his father that had welcomed the brother back home. It's the father who had restored this brother who'd run off back to that place in which he had deserted. It's the father who had the fatted calf killed. This son is angry at the father who would receive this sinner. You remember how this text begins? Remember how chapter 15 begins? Look at verse 1 again. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him, and the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. They were upset at Jesus. They were mad at Jesus, that Jesus in some way would reach out and welcome these tax collectors and these sinners into his midst. Now the elder son, who's entered the story, brings the story full circle, you see. Because it was the complaint of the Pharisees and the scribes that Jesus ever spoke these three parables in this passage in the first place. As Jesus recounted the parable of the lost sheep, the Pharisees, they would rejoice with the people. They would rejoice that the lost sheep had been found. And they would certainly rejoice that the woman found her coin that had been missing. But now here's a lost son who's come back home, and they are angry and they're not going to rejoice with their father. And that really demonstrates the type of people that we're talking about here and looking at. Verse 28, it says, the father came out and pleaded with him. He begged him. He begged his older son to come in and join him in this great celebration. Now, what did he do that for? Because he loved the older son as much as he loved the younger son. He loved the Pharisees and the scribes as much as he loved the tax collectors and the sinners. And he wanted the older son to come and rejoice that all these people are coming, that they might hear the Christ and might receive the Father's grace. And look at what the older son says to his father. Look at verse 29 and following. And so he answered and said to the father, lo, these many years I've been serving you. I've never transgressed your commandment at any time. And let you never give you a, you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. And as soon as this son of yours came who has devoured your livelihood with the harvest, you've killed the fatted calf for him. Can you not but hear the anger in that boy's voice? I've never broken your commandment. I've never spent my money that you've given me on harlots. I never left home. How dare you throw a party for this brother of mine who's done all this and he's come back home? You see, the Pharisees resented the idea that anybody would be merciful to an outcast.
the idea that anyone would reach out and associate with a sinner, a tax collector, someone they thought that was so beneath them, someone that they would never have any association with. They resented that idea. And now the younger son, who represents all those sinners, who represents all the tax collectors, has come back home. And we really see how these Pharisees and scribes despise those type of people. Because he wasn't going to have anything to do with his brother. The fact of the matter is, he didn't want to have anything to do with his father either. And I think that explains so much why they're so angry that this father would reach out to his brother. Instead of being filled with joy, the return of his brother, they're filled with hate and anger, and they're eaten up by bitterness. I think that's really the problem. In Southeast Asia, they have a thing that's called just simply the monkey trap. The monkey trap, really, to us, would just look like a jar. It would have the bottom of the jar, and then have a narrow neck to it, and at the top it would open back up. And you have something in your home that looks something like that, a jar perhaps. But that's called the monkey trap because what hunters would do who want to catch live monkeys is that they would take that jar and they might put meat in the bottom of that jar to let it rot, or maybe some fruit or something like that. And they'd take the jar out and then they would bury it with the only thing sticking out is just the top, the opening of that neck of that jar. And a monkey comes walking along and he smells that rotting meat or fruit. And he starts to investigate and he finds out it's down this hole here. And so the old monkey, he reaches down through that narrow neck of that jar down there to grab hold of what's at the bottom. When he grabs hold of it, you see, he tries to pull his arm back up, but because he's made a fist, it won't fit. And he's caught. He's caught by a jar, the monkey trap. Now, the hunter comes along, he has a monkey there screaming, bloody murder, because he's caught, he just throws the net over it and carries him off. All the monkey has to do is to let go. Let go of the meat. Let go of the fruit and you're free. But the monkey doesn't. The monkey just simply will not let go. And so sometimes we're like monkeys. It's just hard for us to let go of things that's angered us and upset us and things that's made us bitter. It's hard to let go of feelings of resentment. And we become bitter about that. And we become consumed with that. For all we really need to do is just let go. You know, the New Testament talks about bitterness. In fact, the New Testament really describes for us three ways bitterness comes about. Over in James chapter 3, there James has something to say about bitterness. He talks about bitterness as it really comes about when somebody has something that you want and you can't have it. James chapter 3, starting in verse 14. If you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Somebody has something and you want it and you can't have it. And you become envious, and you become very bitter about this, you see. And it becomes your sole focus in life. That's all you can think about. That's all you want. And it just eats you up inside. I'm reminded of a sign over in Acts chapter 8. The gospel has come to Samaria through the preaching of Philip. And seemingly the whole town has turned out to become Christians. And even a man by the name of Simon, the sorcerer, who becomes Simon the ex-sorcerer. And see, he's so taken by the fact that the apostles come down to Jerusalem and start extending by the laying on of hands spiritual gifts. And he wanted that ability. He wanted to have the power to give people spiritual gifts. And so he offered money for it. Remember? Look at verse Verse 20 of chapter 8 of Acts here. Here's what Peter says to him. Repent therefore this of your wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your hearts may be forgiven you. For I see you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. He was solely focused upon that. Something he didn't have. And Peter says, you got to the point that you just eat up with bitterness. Get rid of it. Get rid of it. The Bible also describes people sometimes that are bitter because they've been hurt. They've been hurt by someone else. And oftentimes, the one that hurts us is the one that's so close to us. It's the husband or the wife. Or perhaps a child. In Colossians chapter 3, in verse 19, there Paul writes to husbands. And he says, on that occasion, husbands, love your wives, and do not be bitter towards them. Now, why would he have to say something like that? Why would Paul have to instruct husbands not to be bitter towards their wives? Because Paul understood that when two people are that close, and in one household, that the chances are that something's going to happen that's going to upset the other. Maybe something that she might do. Maybe there's something that just irks you that she does. And a husband comes over time very bitter towards that. And he just eats them up. And so Paul says, don't be bitter to him. Now I think that works both ways, certainly. But here he addresses husbands. A wife can be just as bitter towards a husband for the things he's done or doesn't do as a husband can towards a wife. So Paul says you love them. Ephesians chapter 5, he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. He instructs wives there to submit to their husbands. He instructs children to obey their parents. Don't be bitter towards one another. Don't have these feelings of resentment and anger towards one another. Love, submit, and obey. And let go of any type of feelings of bitterness. And then the New Testament describes people who are bitter because they think they've been wronged. And every one of us probably have our own personal story about that, don't we? Sometime or another in your life, somebody said a harsh word to you.
Or somebody has bothered you in some way. Or someone has got away with something that you thought that they should have been punished for. Every one of us have a story about someone that we know that has done something to us or done something that they did not receive what they should have got for that punishment in some respects. And we start having these feelings of bitterness and resentment towards them. Now, you go back to Luke chapter 15. The word bitter is not found in that passage. But it's all over this older son here. He's consumed with it. He's consumed with the fact that this younger brother should have got harsh punishment, and he didn't. And he's bitter towards his father because of that. Because his father didn't take out the pound of flesh that he thought he should have given up.
Eighth grade class in Ludlow Community Consolidated Grade School in Central Illinois. We were taken to University of Illinois to watch the play, The Merchant of Venice, put on by a really famous London touring group. I still can't figure out why they took a bunch of farm kids to go watch this, but they did. And before we went, they kind of told us what it was about. I'm glad they did, because if you ever listen to Shakespeare, you can get real confused real quick. But the gist of the play was this. The Merchant of Venice was this man by the name of Shylock, described in the play as Shylock the Jew. And he lends money to his rival, Antonio. And the security for the loan is 1 pound of flesh, no more, no less, no cartilage, no bone, but only flesh. That's about as much Shakespeare as I know. But of course, Antonio defaults on the loan. And Shylock comes looking for 1 pound of flesh. And he wanted that flesh next to Antonio's heart. And the play plays out, and he doesn't get his pound of flesh. But he's consumed. He's bitter about that. He wants his pound of flesh.
And sometimes we want our pound of flesh. Somebody has done us wrong. Somebody has slighted us in some way. Somebody has given us a cold shoulder. Whatever it might be, we want our pound of flesh. And until we get that, we will not have anything to do with that person. Let's be honest. Have you ever sat in an auditorium, the invitation has been given, and a person comes forward, they make a confession, they repent of their sin, prayer is offered, everybody comes up, hugs the person, so happy they've come back to the Lord, and you say, I ain't going to do that. They got off too easy. They got off too easy. You see, if that's our attitude, we're the older brother. We're old Shylock. We want our pound of flesh. We want them in some way to have to pay for what they've done, whether it's to me or somebody else, or whether it's even to the Lord. We want our pound of flesh. And that's what this older brother wanted. And really what he emphasizes and illustrates before our very eyes here is a self-righteous attitude that sometimes we see amongst Christians. You know, you go back and look at the story here. You know, as detailed the father was in bringing out the robe and bringing out the sandal and put the ring on his finger and go slaughter the fatted calf, let's have a big party. How did it slip his mind to go tell his older son? Well, about that. He's so detailed about everything else pertaining to the younger son, but somehow the father forgot to go say, hey, go find my older boy and tell him what's going on back here at the homestead. Could it be that the father knew what was in the heart of his older son already? That his self-righteous attitude, that he wouldn't want to have anything to do with this younger brother coming back home. And really, when you look at the text here, notice the contrast between him and the younger son. In verse 18, when the younger son comes to his senses, he says, I will rise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. Now, we've talked about that already. That's the attitude of a sinner who's going to repent. He's going to beg mercy from his father. That's the younger son. But look at the older son's attitude. Lo, these many years I've been serving you. I think it's the New American Standard. It says, look, for so many years I've been serving you. But I like what the Greek text actually says here. Here's how the Greek would read. Look, O man, for all these years I have been your slave. That's the attitude of the older son here. That's maybe why the father didn't call for him. And he says, you know what? You never gave me a pardon that I can make merry with my friends. Can you imagine what type of party he would have thrown for his friends?
Let me tell you two people who would not have been invited to that party. His younger brother and his father. Because that party would have only had Pharisees and scribes and people who thought they were better than everybody else.
The elites of that day and age, the type of people that only this older son would associate with. Bitterness would eat him up. And sometimes it eats us up also, don't we? So let me leave you with three things, how maybe we can let go of bitterness. First off, we need to acknowledge our own sin. And really, when you think of the Pharisees and the scribes, that might have been the hardest thing for them to ever admit was they've sinned. Over in Luke chapter 18, there where Christ sees these two individuals praying. Remember? He sees the Pharisee first. And in verse 11, it says, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector, I fast twice a week, I give tithe all that I possess. God, you are lucky to have me. He wasn't a sinner. He was a saint. He wasn't a tax collector. He was a child of God, so he thought. And sometimes that's the hardest thing for us to admit. That in our self-righteous attitudes, we are sinning. And we're no better off than the tax collectors and the sinners. So we need to acknowledge our own sin. We need to forgive the offender. You know, Matthew chapter 18, much of it, that chapter deals with forgiveness. Much of it deals with forgiveness. And over again, we see the call to forgive. And the Lord tells us very clearly, if we don't forgive, guess what? Your Father's not going to forgive you. And so don't you stand before our Lord on the day of judgment and wonder why you're not being forgiven. If you can't forgive in this life, I don't care what anybody has done to you. I don't care what bad words they might have said to you, how they've hurt you. It ain't worth losing your soul over, folks. It just ain't. Forgive them. Forgive them. And then when you forgive them, go forward with your life. Let it go. Let it go. There's one thing about being hurt by somebody else. When you let that bitterness dwell inside you and keep boiling inside you, they not only hurt you the first time, they're hurting you every day of your life. Until we move forward and get past that, we're never going to enjoy the happiness that our Lord wants us to have in this life. Get rid of that bitterness. Get rid of the anger you might have towards somebody in this life. And certainly if you've got it against a brother and sister in Christ, that ought not be. Get rid of that. Don't be consumed by bitterness. And don't let it linger inside you that it might destroy you. Destroying the future you might have in the Lord. It is said after the war between the states that Robert E. Lee was visiting a lady in Kentucky. And the lady took Robert E. Lee out to the front yard to show him a tree, a big old oak tree, that had obviously been damaged during the Civil War. And she said to Lee that was this magnificent tree at one time, but that, you know, Union artillery had destroyed my tree. And now it's just really just a dying, withering thing now. And she went on and on about how, you know, they destroyed that tree, hoping that in some way Lee would finally say, you know what, you're right, them sorry Yankees, that's what they did. But the story says that after a while, instead of finding sympathy for her loss, here's what Lee said to her. He said, "Cut it down, my dear madam, and forget it." And folks, that's what we need to do when somebody's hurt us. Cut it down and forget it. And go on with your life. You're outside the body of Christ. It's time to become a Christian this evening. By putting Christ on. Repenting of your sins. Confessing Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Being washed in the grave of baptism. That by His grace, He might extend it to you. You might rise and walk in the newness of life. We can help you in any way to see you. Why not come right now? Let's get a weak stand and listen to the song.